Folks, today we're going to be looking at a familiar passage in Matthew. It's also found in Luke chapter 4. It's about a hometown's rejection of Jesus. A hometown's rejection of Jesus. I'm sure that there are many Christians, including some of us, who maybe had a life that was not perhaps pleasing to God. As Paul likes to say, and such were some of you. But there was a change that came in your life. And it came through Jesus. And when we got to know him as Savior, there was a switch. We became born a second time. And when we come and tell our families about that change, sometimes they look at us funny, like, yeah, sure. Yeah, right. We know you. And they sometimes will not come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But don't feel bad, because it happened to Jesus too, in his hometown. And remember now, he's the Son of the living God. Remember, he's the God-man. There is nothing impossible for him. He's the one that shed that blood that does not expire. And yet, twice, not once, but twice, they rejected him. I'm talking about Jesus. So don't feel bad, because we're going to look at a story today. A hometown's rejection of Jesus. We are in Matthew chapter 13, verses 54 through 58. Now, the background of this story is that Jesus had been ministering in the area surrounding Capernaum. That was sort of his headquarters, if you will. That's where he went out and came back, if you will. And he decided to go back to Nazareth, where he grew up, where Mary and Joseph lived. And he's a grown man now. And as he's coming on his second trip, he's returning for this second visit. The first visit, in which he had just come from the temptation there in the wilderness after his baptism. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God led him to the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted or put on trial by the devil. Not to see if Jesus could handle it, but to show that Jesus indeed could handle it, because he could not be tempted. That was the exercise that came along. And it says that he was full of the Spirit of God when he came out of the water. And then when he went to the wilderness, and Satan could not separate God on earth from God in heaven, the Son and the Father. And when he left the wilderness, it says he was full of the Holy Ghost, which means that there was no break in fellowship. And then when he came to his hometown, as he did often on the Sabbath, he got up and he quoted from Isaiah 61, saying that the Spirit of God was upon him and anointed him to preach the good news to the poor. You remember that story. And summarily, he started talking about that time, about how he was going to teach and heal. And sure enough, they got upset with him. We'll talk about that later. And they threatened to kill him. In fact, they grabbed him, taking him out of town, and was about to throw him off the cliff so his head would fall on the ground and kill him. That's how they treated their homegrown preacher. So now he's coming a second time to Nazareth. And the people are being given another opportunity to hear the life-saving message of the gospel from their homegrown teacher, Jesus. The question is, will they be amazed and astonished at his teaching, in which he taught with authority? Or will they reject him the same way they did before? Folks, we are going to be talking about a hometown's rejection of Jesus. Our first point, their watchful observations. Their watchful observations. Verses 54 through 56 of Matthew 13. Our second point, their willful offense. Their willful offense. Verse 57 of Matthew 13. Third, their wasted opportunities because of unbelief. Verses 58, 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, and John 3, verse 19. We're going to also add in that last point a portion of scripture from Luke. We'll get to that later, Luke 4. Point number one, their watchful observations. Their watchful observations. It tickles me sometimes how people in our local churches will watch you. People are watching me to see whether I touch something without my gloves, or did I do something with the microphone. People check to see if they got the mask on right. Am I lying? No, I ain't lying. We've been in churches where sometimes people will look you up and down to see if you're right. I remember I was late getting to a church for the first time. I didn't know where it was. It was back in the woods somewhere. I finally found it, and I came through that door, which I thought was the back door, and I sat where Deacon Curtis is sitting. I was embarrassed because the guy's preaching, and I'm coming right there, and I park myself real quick and just get still. The preacher, he's preaching. I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's the pastor or guest or whatever. And he's preaching. And then he sees me come down and sit down. And I'm trying to just disappear because I was embarrassed like that. And then when he finishes and he wants to come talk to him and say, "Man, I was scared. What in the world? I thought you came to look at me. The way you were looking, man, look, I was just scared. I came in the wrong door." People will watch and observe you. Now, Jesus, as the scriptures will tell us, oftentimes went into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he taught. But would you look at what happens? Jesus had been ministering in Capernaum for about a year. It's been about a year since the first time that he was there in Luke chapter 4. And he was using Capernaum as his home base. So when Jesus had finished and he spoke about many parables and many things, he went to his hometown of Nazareth, there in verse 53. And upon arriving there, he taught the people in the synagogue. Look at verse 54. Look at verse 54. When he had come to his own country, that means this is where he was brought up as a boy. This is where he was brought up. We know that he came there as a young lad, and at 12, we know that he went to the temple and he amazed the leaders there, right? The priests and so forth, with his wisdom. But now let me tell you something. When you go into, during that time, the occupation of being a rabbi, which is what he was, you do it at an early age, somewhere around 13, 14, 15, and you start studying scripture and learning from the teachers. Now, what they were learning was what to say. In other words, they learn what the teacher says, and then they repeat what the teacher says. Whereas when Jesus taught, he taught the word, because he was the word. You didn't have to teach him the word. So, in other words, Jesus did not go to the local seminary, if you will, to get his umpty-umpty squat degrees in order to deliver the word of God. He already knew the word of God. Amen? For he was the word of God. So when he spoke with authority, they were always amazed. Man, where did he get that from? Well, he is the word. So it says he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, look, where did this man who didn't go to the major seminary or cemetery around there get his wisdom and these mighty works? It's been a year or so, and they've heard of the miracles that Jesus had performed. These miracles, by the way, were performed by Jesus in order to get the attention, as well as healing people, so that they would come to hear the good news. He wasn't just doing it for fun. Look at the next verse. Is this not the carpenter's son? Now, did I say, is this not Rabbi so-and-so's student? They didn't say that, did they? No. They said, is this not the carpenter's son? Already starting to dig on him. Wait a minute. He ain't Dr. So-and-so. That's that boy used to play down the street. Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Now the people of Nazareth were awed by his powers and his teachings. But they remembered him growing up in the backyard, there in the neighborhoods, as a mere carpenter's son. Certainly, no ordinary, simple man could be the promised Messiah. Look at verses 56. And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? You see, Jesus, in the minds of the religious leaders there in the synagogue, as they whispered to their fellow Jews there in the synagogue, were given the impression that he ain't all that. He don't have what we got. He's just a simple nobody, a carpenter's son. They said something similar the first time. Even though it's been a year that they've heard all the great things that Jesus has done, a year, it still hasn't crossed their minds that Jesus is more than what they see. You know, Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "The Christ." Jesus, unfortunately, will say to some people, "But Lord, didn't we do this in your name?" And Jesus is going to say, "I never knew you." And that's because they never did. You see, some people will think of Jesus as a good man. He was a good teacher. He was nice. But they will never admit that he's going to be the judge. They'll never admit that he's the Savior. They'll never admit that he's the God-man. They will always have that unbelief in Jesus. There will always be those who will push him somewhere else instead of into their hearts where they need to believe. So we go to our second point. It is their willful offense. They were offended. Their willful offense. There in verse 57. You see, Jesus was rejected on the surface, if you will, because of familiarity. Because of familiarity. If we take a peek from the earlier time in his ministry, Jesus had already been preaching at Nazareth in Luke 4, verses 16 through 31. He had been rejected, and now he is being rejected again. Folks, they implied that it was because of their familiarity with him growing up in their town. They said he's just a carpenter's son. And we know his mothers, and we know his brothers, and we know his sisters. These are the half brothers and half sisters of children born to Joseph and Mary after Jesus' virgin birth. And even though James and Jude, or Judas, would write New Testament epistles themselves in the canon, they were still of the opinion that Jesus wasn't who he said he was there the first time in Luke chapter 4, when he said he was the one who was anointed by God to go and preach the good news. Jesus was not surprised. Look at verse 57. So they were offended at him. Now, if Jesus were to walk into the room right now, would we be offended at him? Of course not. We would stand and probably immediately fall to our knees when we see Jesus. Oh, but they've seen Jesus, their hometown, homegrown teacher. But they were offended at him. Jesus wasn't surprised. It wasn't the first time It says in verse 57, but Jesus said to them, look what he says, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Luke records something similar in chapter 4 of Luke, and his first rejection in his hometown. Now, for most of Matthew 13, if you would dare to read it on your free time, just for fun, Jesus had been teaching the disciples and the large crowds about the incredible worth and value and benefits of the kingdom of God. Through several parables, Jesus points out that some would find his kingdom to be richly blessed, and those who would miss his kingdom would hear but never understand. They would see and not perceive. And yet, the script is flipped when he comes to his hometown. It's a contrast that we see here in this passage. All throughout chapter 13, Jesus is shown, highlighting the value of his kingdom. There was the pearl of great price. He was talking about the kingdom in Matthew 13. He had talked about the hidden treasure, many parables, the mustard seed that grows, the tree that provides a place to rest, the yeast that makes a loaf of bread grow and grow and grow. All these wonderful parables and stories that he told in Matthew 13. But yet, the explanation point at the end of that ended up being a question mark because of what he received in this rejection at his hometown. He returned to his hometown. He began teaching in the synagogue as we looked. And look, the leaders of the synagogue, oh, they were astonished by what he was teaching. But they dismissed what he said because they knew where he came from. Well, it's what they thought he came from. He actually came from heaven. But they thought he was just a kid down the street, a mere man, no Messiah. They knew where he came from. They called him a carpenter's son. He wasn't supposed to lecture religious leaders like them. They did not know that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and the Word of God. They thought he was just some knockoff. He wasn't the real thing. He wasn't the real thing. Which takes us to our next point. You see, our next point says that there are wasted opportunities because of unbelief. There are wasted opportunities because of unbelief. And to sort of get this understood from a historical standpoint, I asked the booth if they would pull up Luke chapter 4 and look at verses 28 through 30. About his first visit. So let's take a look at Luke chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, before we get to verse 58 of Matthew 13. So, this is his first visit now, first time in which he was rejected. It says, so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, when he said that the Spirit of God had come upon him and anointed him, were filled with wrath. You see, before this passage, the reason they were filled with wrath as Jesus knew of the unbelief in their heart. For they had also said, isn't this Joseph boy? And so he started telling them, you know what? Y'all are probably going to quote a parable. Y'all know that parable Jesus was telling them about physician, heal yourself. Because they heard about the miracles. And he's basically saying, y'all just want to hear about the miracles. You don't want to know anything about your need for redemption. That's all y'all want. And so he started telling them about two stories. About the widow at Sidon. See, she was a Gentile. And he said how Elias, 3.5 years, there was no rain. Oh, but he came to the rescue of one woman who was a Gentile, by the way, a widow of Sidon. And they didn't like that because the Messiah was only supposed to come to the people of God, the Jews. They didn't like the Gentiles, and they want to hear about a Messiah going to help Gentiles. That won't right. What's he talking about? They're getting mad. And then he said about how there were lepers during the time of Elijah. But God did not heal those lepers. Oh, but Naaman from Syria, oh, he healed him, who was also a Gentile. See, Jesus is pointing out that one day the Messiah isn't just going to be for the Jews. He's also going to be for the Gentiles. They were upset. So it says they were filled with wrath when Jesus, who knew the hardness in their heart, who knew the unbelief that was in their heart, oh, they got mad. And they rose up. And they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him, the Son of God, down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. They can't throw him off the cliff. If you don't want to get thrown off the cliff, I'll just walk right past you. You don't even see me moving. So that gives the backdrop of verse 58. Our third point. There are wasted opportunities because of unbelief. What did they waste because of their unbelief? Look at verse 58. Now, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now, I want you to read it carefully. He did not do what? It didn't say any, which means that he did do some works because there were some who did believe. The problem was, he could have done many, but that's not what happened. Because of their unbelief, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You and I, when we tell people in our hometowns, in our families about Jesus, some might believe, but there are some who simply won't. And they'll give all kinds of excuses as to why they don't want to hear what you got to say. Sometimes you'll see what happens on the surface, but there's something going on inside that is equivalent to something that all people who reject Christ have in common. Now, he did not do many mighty works. The big question was how the people, for the second time, hearing the gospel, I mean, they had a whole year of listening, watching on the news, looking at Twitter, reading on Facebook, all that Jesus had done for almost a year. And here he comes again, giving them another opportunity to hear the gospel, not from a knockoff preacher, but from the Son of God himself. The Messiah himself was giving them the good news. How could they reject him again as Messiah when it was so obvious that these things that they marveled at could not be done by a mere man? It could only be accomplished by God's power. Sadly, in this verse, the Bible tells us that it was because of their unbelief, that he only did a few miracles, as we see in verse 58. So what's the deal, Brother Casey? I mean, they said that he was just a carpenter's son. He was Mary's Christmas baby. I mean, he's got brothers and sisters running around here. I mean, come on now. What's the deal? The main reason was because they were willfully unbelieving. I'm going to say it again. Because they were willfully unbelieving. Oh, they did not experience the great things that Jesus had to offer for them because of their unbelief. But their unbelief was a willful unbelief. Those who heard Jesus, they did not reject him for lack of evidence. For there was overwhelming evidence that there was something different about Jesus. When a person willfully rejects the Lord, even though the most compelling evidence is given, don't you know that people still would not be convinced of those divine truths, those divine breadcrumbs that should lead them to the truth? They wasted a missed opportunity so that Jesus did not do many of the mighty miracles. Imagine what people in your family, people in your hometown miss when they dismiss the fact that there's been a change in your life. And no matter how many times you tell them what Jesus has done for you, and you even give them scripture, they still don't want to believe. There's some takeaways that we can get from this message. It's not just that they rejected Jesus, and maybe that gives us an idea of why people reject us, but there's more to it than meets the eye. In this passage from Matthew 13, we learn that their excuse for not believing Jesus was the Messiah was because of their familiarity with him as a simple carpenter's son. They took offense to the wisdom and the works that Jesus had done. So if we were to examine what that word means when it says they were offended back in 57, it says, so they were offended at him, but the idea of the Greek word where they get the word offended is to put a snare It means to put a snare in the way. Hence, to cause to stumble, to give offense. In other words, it was a stumbling block to their belief that Jesus was the son of Mary and Joseph, a simple carpenter's son. They stumbled over it, and they decided they couldn't believe, even though he told them who he was when he quoted from Isaiah 61. They stumbled at it. But don't you know, you and I, we've heard many, many excuses why people don't want Jesus, haven't we? Folks, one of the takeaways here is that even though the people of Nazareth, their rationalization for not believing was that he was the son of a simple carpenter, somebody from their neighborhood, they could have come up with many excuses. People today come with many convenient excuses to reject Jesus Christ and his gospel. If you will allow me to, as I was able to show you in Luke 4, as well as Matthew 13, the same result was they had unbelief. Can I tell you that unbelief might come in different packages, if you will. One might have a cover on it that says, we don't believe Jesus because he was the son of a simple carpenter. But you look at the writing on the package of another reason for unbelief was that I don't believe that God can change me. I need to fix myself before I come to Jesus. So I hear your gospel, brother so-and-so, but I'm not ready yet because I need to get myself right before I can come to God. Someone might have another package with the writing on it that says, well, I just think he's a good teacher. And I'm not quite sure I believe all the stuff in the Bible. Oh, there might be different packages with different writings and excuses on each one. But if you tear them all apart and break it all down and rip the paper, it still comes to one answer. They have hardened hearts, and it's all unbelief. No matter what the excuse is, it is unbelief in which people reject Jesus Christ. Oh, we just saw an example there in Matthew 13 and in Luke 4, why somebody rejected Jesus, even though they were from the same town that he was in. A year ago, Jesus, knowing their hearts, said, doubtless, you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well. Show us your miracles. Jesus knew their hearts of unbelief. I know what you're thinking. I know your heart. No question. You must be of one thing to say to me, Jesus, what you did at Capernaum, do here. Heal yourself. Heal your hometown. Do this. Do that. Do these miracles. But Jesus knew of the hardness and the unbelief in their hearts. Jesus knew what they would say about him. It's not that he was the son of Mary and Joseph, but it was because they didn't want to believe, period, because they did not believe in him. Because they thought these things, they lost and did not have some of the wonderful miracles that could have taken place up in life. It's easier, another point, to back away from our past knowledge of who we think Jesus is than to have faith in who he's told us that he is and what he can do. If people grew up in church, reading the Bible, singing about Jesus loves me in their local assembly, they might find that Jesus is somewhat tame. They didn't hear any scriptures, that teachings and sermons that illustrated to them that they needed to have a regeneration. They did not see sin as sin in the teachings and the sermons that they heard. And Jesus was all lollipops, rainbows, and unicorns. Didn't hear the sting of the gospel, which is twofold. One, that's good news. Second, if you don't accept the good news as bad news, you will not see heaven, but you will bust hell wide open. We don't want to limit the scope of what Jesus can do in people's lives. It's because of unbelief that these take place. You and I are blessed to have heard and to have obeyed the good news of the gospel. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6 that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus said that no one could come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up on the last day in John 6:44. But just as sure as God loves us so much with his long suffering, and that he wants us to come to him, he's waiting. But don't you know that Satan, he's still a busy rascal. Not only is Satan busy trying to steal the word from the unbelievers, as we found in the parable of the sower, but would you listen to what else Satan does to influence those who are lost in this world? 2 Corinthians 4:44 talks about those whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan is busy using his influence in this society in all kinds of ways, from people to social media to whatever, to blind the minds of those who have a definite need for atonement from Jesus. Oh, he's busy. But what's the real reason for unbelief? Why is it that people today, in the face of clear evidence in creation, clear teaching in the Bible, the Word of God is everywhere now, if you want to find it. It's podcasts, YouTube, on your phone, on the internet. Yes, many people can find God's word today. Yet, they still refuse to believe. Why? There are many passages. We spoke of a few just a minute ago. But perhaps let's just use the KISS principle. K-I-S-S. Keep it simple, saints. John 3 and verse 19. John 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, King James says the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And check this out. And men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Uncle Fred, Mama Mary, brothers and sisters, folks in our neighborhood, boo-booing them, the reason that they reject Jesus Christ is because of this verse. That the men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Jesus wasn't the only one who got rejected in his hometown. He wasn't the only one who was rejected from his own family. Don't feel bad. That's why it happens to you. We see this story. We understand it now. But listen, just because someone may reject the gospel doesn't mean it's still not our responsibility to tell them what God has said in his word concerning the fact that they need Jesus. They need God. They cannot fix themselves. We couldn't fix ourselves. You must be born again. Nicodemus found that out. This great teacher, Jesus told him point blank, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Saints, you keep telling them that they need to be born again. You keep having a lifestyle that says, here's the reason you need to be born again, because look what Jesus did for me. Don't you dare decide to keep your mouth shut. You tell them whether they want to hear it or not. Just allow the Holy Spirit to be the one to give you the unction to go and tell them. Don't beat them up with a baseball bat. Satan does a good job by himself on that one. You give them the good news. And maybe, just maybe, just maybe, instead of rejecting Jesus Christ as they have been doing, they might try him for themselves and have eternal life as an eternal reward for trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior. Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you. We ask, dear God, that you would encourage us. As we've seen in this story, Jesus himself was rejected twice by his hometown. But let us be encouraged in this story to continue telling those that we love and care so much about, our neighbors, our friends, our coworkers, about the good news of the gospel, that they too may repent of their sins and surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ. Receive him as their own personal Savior and receive eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Deacon.